that chip on the focus on prayer. And as we sang that song, just remind me of if we're so desperate for God to hear us, you realize God doesn't have a hearing problem. We're the ones with a hearing problem. So we want God to hear our prayers, and I believe He does. The question is, do we hear from Him? He's speaking. Are we listening? Are we really tuned into what He is saying to us through His Word and in our conversation through prayer? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll continue on in our series verse by verse. This will be the fourth message in Mark, and we're not even done with chapter 1 yet. But I think there's been some great truths that we're gleaning from this. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 836. With the book of Mark, he is kind of truncated in his truths. He just gets right to the point, 16 chapters, and he just throws it all in there. Quick, fast, you better get it. Put your seatbelts on type of approach. And boy, last week was exciting. If you look back at the verses that deal with Jesus starting his ministry, he'd already been baptized by John the Baptist. Then he went out to the wilderness, tempted by Satan, and was able to overcome that, ministered by the angels. Then he begins to call his disciples to follow him. And then they step into a synagogue, talking about the message last week, step into a synagogue and totally converted or transformed that worship service. He spoke as nobody else speaks in that worship service. He healed a demon-possessed guy who was in the worship service. They step out of that, go to Peter's home, and his mother-in-law is ill, and she gets healed. All of a sudden, the whole community now is beating at the door. We want to have that healing. We've heard that you can heal from demon possession and oppression. We heard you can heal sickness. We have people in our families that are sick. We're bringing them all to you. So the whole community is being impacted. Now, I was a church planter. You know, Chip and I and Lee Smith, we started a brand new church. We had no idea what it was going to be like. And it was small. We met in a cafeteria in Duluth, Georgia. It was one place that the Gwinnett County School System would allow us to be, off in a corner at Mason Elementary. And we would just pray, God, would you sustain us, but perhaps would you bring people? And it was small, and it took a while to even get a little traction. And I'm thinking, as Jesus is a brand new church planter in this chapter, he steps in and all of a sudden the whole town is coming to his church the very first day. You could not beat that kind of start. I know a lot of church planters that go, oh, they're just praying a few people would come within the first year, and Jesus had the whole town in one day. You couldn't beat it. I'm telling you, this is exciting. I'm sure Peter's like, man, I jumped on the right train here. I'm following this guy, and he is a winner. You know, I didn't pass Hebrew school. I dropped out, just became a fisherman. All the other guys, they weren't good enough to stay on the track of learning the Hebrew ways, so they went back to just fishing, and that's how they grew up. And so therefore now they're attached to a rabbi who is having tremendous success in ministry. They're like, "Let's go. We got this town. We're going to be able to set up shop. Let's build a big church. Let's gather them all together. We've got the greatest show on earth." And then you get to verse 35. They slept because they healed as many people as they could that night. They finally just exhausted, went to sleep. They get up in the morning, and Peter's looking for Jesus. Man, we got people at the door. It's already 5:30 a.m. The sun is up a little bit. We start to see, and they're already wrapped around. Jesus, come on. We got some more people. We're going to grow this thing. We're going to get this church going. Where's Jesus? Andrew, you've seen Jesus? No. James, John, where's Jesus? By golly, he went out to Waffle House or something because he ain't here. Early morning coffee. Jesus is off praying. In the midst of the busiest, most exciting day of ministry that they have ever seen, because, well, it was the first one. They hadn't seen much yet, but they've seen this, and this is exciting. Why in the world is Jesus off by himself when he should be in the midst of the needs and meeting all the needs? Because perhaps there's something greater than just meeting needs and growing a ministry. Something that takes far more precedence, that will last longer than the daily pressing needs. Jesus is off praying to the Father. Jesus is going to teach us a few things. It's just a few verses. We're going to look at verse 35 through 39. Just a few verses. But he's going to teach us, I think, at least four things in this chapter, or this section, that I think we could learn from. We'll learn about him, but we'll also learn about if we're going to follow, how can we follow and do what he does. This is such a short little thing, as Mark always just rushes right through things, but we've got to discipline ourselves to slow down and just look and glean and go, what is Jesus doing here? And how can I follow him very closely? Because if he, who is growing an incredible ministry, pauses to pray, thinking that's more important than anything else on that day's agenda, then perhaps we could learn something and be far more effective in our lives if we would just learn to connect with the Father like he does. Every morning you wake up, you're either going, you're super excited, oh yeah, or you're going, oh my, because your agenda is far too complicated or difficult. What are you doing with your mornings? Perhaps we can learn some things from Jesus. So if you look at this section here, let me just read the first couple of verses here just to get it in context. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon, verse 36, and Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. So you see what Simon's excited about, what is pressing upon Simon's heart and mind. He's saying, man, we're going to build this thing, and they're all looking. Jesus is misplaced. We can't do this without Jesus, so Jesus, you need to come back. But Jesus is praying. Let me give you three things that I see about his prayer that are unique, and then I'm going to add a fourth thing that has nothing to do with his prayer necessarily. Here's the first thing. Jesus is teaching us here that prayer is a priority. Prayer is not something we do. It is the priority of our existence. Jesus teaches us that prayer is a priority. These are prayers that matter. There are things about prayer that really matter, and one of them is that prayer doesn't need to be something you do once in a while. It is the priority. It's the air that you breathe. It says rising very early in the morning, before anybody else was up, while it was still dark. What is it you would be willing to get up early to do? Some of you, how many of you, let's go ahead and admit in the room so I know who I'm talking to. How many of you are early risers just by nature? I mean, you're up early. How many of you would love to sleep until at least 10? Okay, because maybe you stay up too late. How many of you just, you sleep in late, you take a nap in the afternoon, you go to bed early? Anybody like that, you know? All right, so we're different kinds of folks. Some of us are early risers by nature. Some of us, you know, stay up late and we like to rise up later in the day. It's all fine, but there are some things for every person that you're willing to get up early for when you're excited about it. But for my grandfather, it was fishing. Because somehow the fish don't get up at noon. They get up, like, apparently at 4 a.m. when it's cold and dark, and my grandfather would get me up. Now I was excited about it, but it was still kind of early. But we'd get up, and we'd drive a long ways away. We'd get in the boat. You know, it was cold. It was dark. But, boy, right as the sun was rising, the fish actually bit quite a bit, at least on his hook, which was good. But fishing was exciting. Perhaps when you're going on vacation, oh, you're up, you're packing real late, but still, as exhausted as you are, you're up early because you're packing the car, you're ready to go, you're going to go, and you're going on vacation. You finally can leave behind all the troubles of work and home. I've seen people, when there's a concert coming up, they will be up early or they'll be up late, whatever it takes to get the tickets or to arrive at the concert, hours and hours before. Some of you, you've confessed to me that at some point in your life, you did the Black Friday thing. At midnight or 2 a.m. in the morning, you're rushing to sit in front of a store so that when they open it, you can get $5 off that dumb thing because you're excited about it. The doorbuster deals, a new iPhone comes out, new Nike sneakers come out. It makes the news. People camp out for days. While some of you are natural early risers, this passage may resonate with you. Some of you may find the mornings more difficult, but afternoons are better. Listen, his prayer here as a priority is not necessarily about the time of day,
but the importance of the task. Now, I will say the morning times are usually quieter. I get up early, and that's not by nature, that's by discipline, by the way. Because by nature, I'd probably sleep in. But by discipline, I go, you know, at night it's kind of busy at my house and it's noisy, but if I get up early and even come to the office early, I can have some quiet, uninterrupted time, a focus. It's kind of like I'm putting on my armor before I go into the battle. It's important to have that time with the Lord. Now, perhaps yours in the afternoon or in the evening, whichever time it is it a priority? Is there anything that interrupts that? Jesus, he was the Son of God who took on flesh, but he was fully God, he was fully man, and he was starting a ministry, but in the height of the excitement of this newfound ministry, he knew he did not want to move forward until he stepped back away from everybody else and communed with his Heavenly Father. That's where his source of strength was. That's where his authority was. Let me show you the second thing, and I'll unpack this a little more. Jesus is teaching us that prayer is personal. He departed, and he went out to a desolate place. He didn't take anybody with him. This is not to the exclusion of group prayer. Group praying is very important. If you've ever had a spouse that prays with you, or you have a small group that you pray with, or you have just a collection of people, even if you're not face-to-face with them, you can text them or you can call them, and you can have a prayer chain. Those are vital in the Christian life. It's a lifeblood. But let me say, it's only accentuated. The group praying is only as valuable as your individual connections with God. If all you do is read the scripture and pray when you're with people, what about those other seasons you're not with people? You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know the Heavenly Father personally. That's why I invite you to pray often. And Jesus, who is God, but he also prays to the Father, he knew this was personal. I'm going to bring these young men and teach them how to pray, but I need my time of prayer as well. See, God is calling us to a personal relationship with him, and you don't do that apart from times alone, pushing everything else aside. Put your cell phone away. Put the television, turn it off. Yeah, put everything, even books away. Just have some time with God. His word. You already have his ear if you'll just talk, and if you will give him your ears, he will speak to you. In personal communion and prayer with God, we acknowledge that he is the great one, and he is the holy one. In personal prayer times, we confess our sins, and we receive forgiveness. In personal prayer times with God, we thank him for all of his goodness and provision. And when you're not being distracted by everything around you, you can actually start thinking through everything he has done for you. I thank you for the breath I'm breathing. I thank you for getting me to work safely yesterday. I thank you for helping me recover from the flu that I had last week. I thank you that my lights are working today and my heater is working during this cold temperature days. We have a heater that's out in our home for the last 4 days. Nobody could fix it until tomorrow. So I just told everybody, snuggle close. But do you thank him? You take for granted all the good things that are happening in your life. Do you stop and thank him for it? He has provided far more. In personal communion and prayer with God, we seek his wisdom and his strength. We pray for our present trials and our future hopes. This is how we commune with God. In our personal prayer times, we pray for others that we know locally and those who we know globally. We pray for missionaries. This past weekend, I rented the movie, I can't remember what the title of the movie was, but it was about Mr. Rogers. Did anybody see this new movie about Mr. Rogers? Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers. Tell you, he's not as good, but I love Mr. Rogers. I cried the day Mr. Rogers died. He impacted my life as a small boy. But in that movie, they're portraying the reality that Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister, and he was a prayer warrior. He'd get up every morning. He'd pray through the list of names of people that he knew that needed God. And he'd get up, and then he'd swim. You know, that's what his daily discipline was. And to think through that you could pray through the prayer guide that we've got. You could pray individually for the names of anybody that you know that needs God or needs some help, needs some healing, needs some wisdom. I know that we often will say, oh, well, I'm going to pray for you. And we walk away from the conversation and we forget. That's why Jesus is this example that he gives us. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. He got rid of all the distractions so that he could focus on the Father and pray for the ministry. Here's the third thing that I see in prayer. That he's teaching us. Jesus teaches us that prayer is purposeful. It says, and there he prayed. Have you ever taken just a few minutes and say, I'm gonna stop and I'm going to pray and maybe open your Bible and then everything in the world distracts your mind and you actually don't get around to praying? You ever been in a prayer meeting? Hey, it's a prayer meeting. We talk and, you know, we kind of gossip or we do whatever we do and then, oh, gosh, we got 5 minutes left. Let's pray. Sometimes, even in the times that we set aside for prayer, we don't get around to actually praying. We forget the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. If prayer is a priority and it's personal, then we ought to be very purposeful in how we're engaging with God in prayer. It ought to be intense, relational, and conversational as Jesus had with his Father. Why did Jesus take time alone with the Father while so much ministry was needing to take place? He was making it very clear that his authority and power was coming from the Father and not from himself. And this is not to devalue the divinity of Christ. But you realize when Jesus took on flesh, he humbled himself. He set aside his power and he was completely dependent on what the Father told him to do. He says throughout the scriptures, in every gospel, he says in like John chapter 5, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 14, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So Jesus, taking on human flesh, humbled himself, did not call upon his own authority, but he called out to the Father and he says, Father, what would you want me to do today? We've seen healings yesterday. Praise be to you that you accomplished that through me. Thank you that we were able to get a few individuals to follow me. What do you want me to do today? I'm not going to live on the success of yesterday. I'm going to live in step with your authority and guidance today. Jesus was very clear. He only acts on the authority given to him by the Father. How do you act in your day? By whose authority and guidance and wisdom are you living today? Whose will you live by tomorrow? If you are living based on your own authority, your own wisdom, and own guidance, no wonder you are where you are. But if you will humble yourself, taking the position of Jesus saying, I'm going to seek the Father for his wisdom, his strength, his guidance, his protection, his perspective, then I will only do today what the Father is calling me to do, and then I'll be satisfied. Listen, the Son of God has power that flows from him, but it came from the Father. This is why it's so important for us to know how he lives so that we would follow in his ways. We seek the Father in prayer so we commune with the Father. That there are pressures in all of our lives. Well, where do you find relief? You find it from the Father. Where there's a lack of wisdom, God will give perspective. Read the book of James. If you lack, ask, and he is more than gracious to give you all the good gifts that you need. The strength we need to live this life will never come from us. It will only come from the strength of God himself. Strength is promised and given to those who will follow and obey. The Father is where we draw all of our wisdom, our guidance, our strength, everything we need to continue in this life and accomplish the task that he's given us to do. You know, whenever we face trials and difficulties, health concerns, some of you have those, relational issues, job and financial crises, temptations, sexual sins, chemical dependencies, there's a list of things that we struggle with. Where will we find the strength to overcome? We'll either face them in our own power, or we can face them with the power of God through prayer and complete reliance on him. And Jesus is stepping into his ministry, and we see his example that he was going to do nothing without communing with the Father, because that was the number one priority in his life. What a difference it makes when we derive our direction and our strength from God instead of operating from our easily depleted strength. How many of you would confess that this is an area of growth that you need? We need to depend far more on the Father and to pray on a daily basis, moment by moment basis. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to begin a class where I'm going to teach through this book. I call it a habit class, and the book happens to be titled Habits, Habits for Our Holiness. It's on Tuesday nights, if you're interested. There's 12 different chapters in here. I'll take one a week. But How the Spiritual Disciplines Grow Us Up, Draw Us Together, and Send Us Out by Philip Nation. We'll be dealing with issues such as prayer. How do we develop a greater prayer dependency upon God? How do we strengthen our worship, our Bible study? Fasting. Have we ever considered fasting for more than just health benefits? The practice of fellowship. Resting. That God calls us to rest. The simple living. How can we serve better? How do we submit to God more? What kind of spiritual leadership is God calling us to? And then disciple making. Every one of those are examples that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and how do we need to follow him and obey in that pattern. So I'm going to be teaching that if you're interested in being a part of that. I'll show you the cover once again. It's on the back book table if you want to pick it up. Even if you don't come to the class, it'd be a worthy book to pick up and read through and develop some spiritual disciplines. I want you to consider this about Jesus' prayer. Jesus stepped away to pray, and you know he needed the strength from God. He needed to connect and know the wisdom of God. But you know what? I'm convinced, as well as you put people on your prayer list, he has people on his prayer list. Perhaps he was praying that particular morning of every person and every face that he saw and healed. Because maybe they got physical healing, or they were released from demon oppression. But they needed far more than a temporary physical healing or just a removal of a demon. They needed to walk in step with the Spirit every day, and Jesus perhaps was praying for them. I do know that Jesus prays for individuals. When they were gathered for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, before Jesus was crucified, they were gathered around the table, and he looked at Peter and said this, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat." I mean, he's gonna tear you up. But I have prayed for you. There's no more powerful prayer warrior than Jesus when he's praying for you. I do believe Jesus prays for you. And because Jesus prayed for Peter, though Peter denied Christ three times, he was not lost to Satan's cause. He was brought back and became one of the leaders in the formation of the church. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "He is able to save." This is Jesus. "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." And since he always, listen to what Jesus does, he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you even today, by name. Just as he called out Lazarus from the tomb, he calls your name out and prays for you. If it wasn't for the prayers of Jesus, none of us would make it. This is what I know about prayer. Prayer is not about something we do. It's about someone we're with. Prayer is not something to check off your box, but to go sit in the presence with the God on high who wants to commune with you. Prayer is not about getting what we want, but connecting with who we need. Prayer, by the way, is both talking and listening. Have you ever had someone walk into your presence, say a whole bunch of stuff, and then walk away, and you're like, well, good morning to you. Do you pray, treat God like that in your prayer? Hey, God, I just need this, and I'm going to have this, and I just need your help. Do this. Okay, see you later. And we don't pause long enough to read from his word and to hear and meditate upon what he may be saying to us. Perhaps half your prayer time ought to just be listening versus talking. Prayer is not about a mantra. People often say, well, just tell me what to pray. As if if we get the right words organized, then our prayer will be sufficient. Listen, prayer is not about a mantra that we recite. It's about the master that we connect with. The key to union with God and separation from the enemy, from the sinful vices that destroy us, prayer helps us have union with God to overcome the world. Prayer is about changing our lives, not about changing God's mind. You know, prayerlessness may be our greatest sin because it says more about who we really think has the power. Here's the fourth thing I want you to recognize in the rest of the passage, and we'll kind of close it up here. We see what Jesus focuses on in this great ministry. He focuses on prayer. But then when Peter comes to him and says, well, everybody's looking for you. I mean, we got a ministry to do. Let's go back. There's a whole line of people that have been waiting all night for you to wake up so that we can get them healed. And Jesus says in verse 38, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That is a startling statement to me. You have just built the greatest ministry church plant I've ever seen. You stepped into a town, and within 24 hours, everybody in the town wants to be a part of your congregation. And you're saying, it's time to go. What? There's still more that need to be healed. There may be some people who've been carried on a mat for miles just to see you this morning because they couldn't make it last night. And he says, I didn't come just to heal people. I came to preach the good news. See, Jesus is teaching us here that preaching is essential. If prayer is a priority, it's also preaching is essential. In verse 39, he goes on, he says, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, I want you to notice that this is not the first time he said what his purpose was. He is praying, but he's praying then so he can step out and preach the good news. He said back in verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, and what was he doing? Proclaiming the gospel of God. Down in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and what was he doing? He was teaching. And then twice here, that I may preach, and then he went to Galilee, and he was preaching. You know what that tells me? That as important as healing is, it does not take precedent in Jesus' ministry. As important as people's ailments to be cured are, as much as the demon oppression and possession was taking place, and as important it was to take them out of that, it was not the primary task or the most essential. And he's going to heal a lot more people. But here, he's telling these young men, there'll always be more people to heal. But healing is temporary. When they get the good news and their soul is healed, that's eternal. I want you to think about every time you pray for somebody's healing, and I often do. I'm praying that James Irvin is healed from these difficulties of the skin burning, of the grease. I'm praying for the lungs of Ted Dane. Been praying for Leon. I'm praying for Hedwig, our Spanish pastor. I pray for the ailments and the injuries that have taken place. But God's far more interested in your soul than he is your strength of body. When he healed Lazarus from the tomb and rose him from the dead, you realize Lazarus would die again? More important was the soul of Lazarus that would last for eternity versus the body that we live in that is just temporary. This is merely a tent. We've got a permanent home waiting for us. Pray for the healing of everybody, but pray for their soul far more. Sometimes when people are in their late years and they're dying and we just can't let go, sometimes God is saying, listen, it's not about their body anymore. Just pray for their soul because they're about to enter my presence and they won't struggle anymore. Now, I want to be very clear in my language. It is God's will to bring life and to end life. It is not ours to determine that. We don't need to be aborting babies because they're inconvenient. Neither do we just need to be pulling the plug and saying we don't want people around anymore because they're an inconvenience. I am pro-life, both sides of life. But realize that there are times when God just steps in, he says, you know what, it's about their soul more than their body. I was with somebody not too long ago and who basically was indicating to me, if I have to go through this for God to do something miraculous here, then so be it. You know, Paul even prayed that. If he could lose his life so that more Jews could be saved, he'd be willing to give everything. It's not about this temporary body that we live in. It's about the souls of individuals. And as Jesus thought about his ministry, he could have been sucked into establishing a clinic right there and just healing people all the time. But he says there's too many more people that will need healing, but it's their healing of soul. They need to hear the good news. And you, as an individual follower of Christ, ought to follow in the same pattern. You ought to be the go-between between knowing God and bringing the good news. As you're seeking his wisdom and his power and strength, you go into people's lives, you pray for their healing, but you bring the gospel that will heal their eternity. Let me close with this story. True story. 1930, King George V was going to address the nation, and it was going to be broadcast on the airwaves all around the world. In the United States, as they were going to be connecting, somebody tripped over and broke a line so that no longer could the United States hear the message what King George V was going to share. They had only a few minutes to determine, what do we do? You can look up his name. His name, as I'm looking for it here, Harold Vidian. Without hesitation, he was the chief control operator. He grasped one end of the broken wire with his right hand, and on the other, with the left, he grabbed it. And though it would not connect, he allowed the electrical circuit to run through his body, even though it brought pain. And the broadcast went out. He was connected, picture this, he was connected to the king's message. And the only way the king's message would get to the people who needed to hear it was through his body. And it was going to be painful. But he held on. And I guaranteed he prayed it was a short message. But what a hero in that moment. And I thought as I read that, that's what Jesus did for us, and that the Father had a message for the people. And Jesus stepped in. He connected with the Father. And then he connected with us so we may hear the good news. And that's what he's asked us to do in the midst of our time. Are we praying and connecting? And are we allowing his clarity of words, the good news, to go to the people that need to hear it? If we're following Jesus, that's what we will be doing. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful for your words. I'm thankful for the example that Jesus sets right here in this passage. As busy as life was, as exciting as it was, as successful from a human perspective it was, there was nothing more pressing than his relationship with the Father. To pull away and to pray, to connect, to seek wisdom, to seek guidance, to ask for the authority of what do I do today. I pray as followers of Christ that we would follow in that example, that we would commune with you and that become the most important relationship that we ever have in our lives. And likewise, may we pick up from that prayer as we get up from our knees, may we proclaim the good news for eternal healing of soul in every person we meet. Thank you for working in us, for us, and through us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing this song with us? And I'm just opening up the altar again, as I've done for the last week or two. If you have a prayer concern, we're not doing the offering quite yet, but we're gonna just pray. We're gonna seek. If you just need to pray to the Father right here, I'm just gonna invite you to do that. Maybe you have individuals you want to be praying for. Perhaps you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you say, I need to start that today. I'll remain down here and receive you. Let's pray this song together, and then we'll receive the offering after that.